in singing tonight, and certainly the well-worded petition by Brother Todd. The book of Numbers has 36 chapters in it. The book of Numbers has 36 chapters. Not only 36 chapters, it has 1,288 verses, 32,902 words. Now, when studying this book, we have to be very, very careful. Oftentimes, when we study the Bible, we perhaps don't recognize that chapters, verses, all of that was placed by man. Some contributed to a Catholic priest. But be that as it may, in studying the book of Numbers, actually that study starts in chapter 11. Now we make reference to that. It's because when we look at Exodus 19:1, we know where the children of Israel is. They are camped around Sinai's mountain. They're going to spend one solid year there. We get that data and that material from Exodus 19:1. Exodus 19:1. All the book of Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, all of that material has to go together. Numbers. Now, what we want to do on tonight is to look at these particular sections of Scripture, Exodus 19:1, all of the book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. And our thrust tonight is God's authority. Now, oftentimes when we hear that or study that, we go to passages in the New Testament. Hopefully, we can conclude our discourse tonight in the New Testament. But I maintain that God has always had authority. We see that actually even in heaven. And I get that from 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. With one word in that particular verse, and that is the word sin. For if God spare not the angels that sin. Now you might want to ask yourself this question. What is sin? Well, we get 7 or 8 definitions for this word sin there. Sometimes we look at 1 John 5, verses 17 through 19. Well, the passage says all unrighteousness. It's sin. But the most probable definition that a person uses is 1 John 3 and verse number 4. Well, we see sin is a transgression. It is a going onward. It is violation of the law of God. So I want you to keep that written tonight on the tablets of your mind. Not only that, when we looked at the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis. Well, chapters 1 and 2, there was no sin. That was a perfect world that was. But then in chapter 3, we see God still had authority because of that one mandate. Eve and Adam, out of all of these trees in this garden, you may freely eat of them. It has always interested me that all of those trees that Eve and Adam could eat of. How interesting it is. The one tree that she couldn't eat of, that's the one got her attention and could not appreciate the omnibenevolence of God, could not appreciate the providence of God. The one tree that she couldn't have, her attention of all of the trees that she could have, she couldn't appreciate all of those trees. The one interest she had was the one tree that she couldn't have. Isn't that interesting? God had authority. Then when we look at this particular situation, when the children of Israel camp around Sinai's mountain, neighbor, God still had authority. Now let's look at the last or the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. Now turn to chapter number 1 real quickly. Let's get us a running start. And we're going to move just a little bit faster on tonight to try to cover a lot more material here. So in Numbers chapter 1, and you have to have a dividing line there, because the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, it goes with Exodus 19:1 and all of the book of Leviticus. That's where we find that second dispensation law actually began when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai. And the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. Now, when we look at those 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, well, in chapter 1, what you see in that chapter there, you're going to see the children of Israel. The children of Israel is going to be numbered. That is chapter 1, verses 1 through 46. They are going to be numbered. And, of course, we get the title or the name from the book of Numbers because of those two numberings. That first numbering, when they're around Sinai, and you get those 603,550 people. That's that first numbering. Now, of course, once they leave Sinai's mountain, Sinai was not their home. They're headed to Canaan's land. That's chapter 11 forward. We'll get there in a moment. Now, the second numbering, because of the book of Numbers, we see that in chapter 26, verse 51. And where you're going to get that second numbering, some 2 million that was born during that wilderness wanderings. Because remember, out of that first numbering, 603,548 folk died there. That's not counting the women, not counting the children, not counting the senior saints that was not able to go to war, and not counting the Levitical tribe. We'll be there in just a moment in chapter 3. But this second numbering, now they're camped in the plains of Moab. They're right by the Jordan River. They can actually see Jericho across that river, getting ready to cross over into Canaan's land. They have that second numbering there. And you see that in chapter 26 and verse 51. And that is 601,730 people. That's where you get that second numbering. Now, when we come to chapter number 2, in chapter 2, you're going to see the organization and the arrangement of the camps. That's what chapter 2, verses 1 through verse number 34 talks about. The organization and the arrangement of the camp. Please pay attention tonight. We are dealing with some, if I can use the conservative number, 3 million people. And God wants structure. He commands it. When these people camp, do you not know that many people by acreage, it covered two-thirds of the smallest state in the United States? And that's Texas, isn't it? Even the children laughed on that, but they know that. They know that was false. It was two-thirds the size of Rhode Island. Now I want you to file that away. Moses had to be some kind of leader. Outside of Christ, the greatest leader amongst men of all time. Nobody quite like Moses when it comes to leading people. Nobody quite like Moses. No, not Alexander the Great. Talked about him a little bit last night. Not even a general. Not MacArthur. Not Patton. Not Eisenhower. Not Schwarzkopf. Not Allen. When it comes to leading men, not even a woman, even Esther. We know, talked about her a little bit last night, how she saved the whole Jewish race. Esther 4. Great, great, tremendous. Not even Joan of Arc. When it comes to leading people, you think about this. Every time that they camp, and I'll show you in a minute, it has to be organized and it has to be arranged just like God says. Just like God says. And we're going to deal with that momentarily. Then we will come to chapters 3 and 4. What you have now, you're going to have that Levitical tribe is going to be numbered. And, of course, the duties, the obligations, and the responsibilities of the priest. Why you make reference to that, shepherd? This is the reason why. You got to worship God. You got to worship God. And they would not have known how to worship God if God didn't give them the priesthood to lead them in worship. We see that in Leviticus 2, 3, 4, 6, and 7. We see that. All of this material is coming when God called Moses on Mount Sinai. He gives him Exodus 19:1, gives him all of the book of Leviticus, and gives him the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. Now, when we come to chapters 5, verses 1 all the way through 6, 21, in the book of Numbers, this is so very interesting to me because it talks about the defilement and purification laws. What are you making reference to, God? You're dealing with all of these people, all of these animals. You had to dispose that waste just like God said. Oh, yes, just like God says. So God deals with the defilement and the purification laws. You're dealing with all of these people. They did not have utilities like you and I are blessed with today. Now, some of us was I knew anybody my age or older, you perhaps didn't have all utilities when you was coming up. So we ought to know about some of this. On down through the book of Leviticus, it tells us about this as well. Now, in verses 22 through the end of that chapter, verse 27, we see the blessings that God had for the priests. See the blessings that God had for the priests. Now, continuing our emphasis in chapters 7 and 8. Chapter 7 and 8. What you're going to have in that section of scripture, you're going to have all of these laws in chapter 7 and 8. You're going to have all of these laws concerning the Old Testament church or the tabernacle. We'll see that in chapter 7 and chapter 8. So far? Okay. Now in chapter number 9, verses 1 through 14. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. What you're going to have now is the laws concerning the Passover. That's chapters 9, verses 1 through 14. Now, in verses 15 of chapter 9, all the way to chapter 10 and verse 10. Verse 15 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 15, all the way to chapter 10 and verse 10. What you're going to have there, and this is going to be the title, if I had to tag the text, you're going to have to march by orders. That's what we're talking about tonight, to show God's authority and his arrangement of things in this second dispensation. That's verses 9, 15, all the way to chapter 10 and verse number 10. Now, in chapter 10 and verse number 10, all the way to verse 28, what they are going to do in that section of scripture, they're going to now begin to prepare to leave Sinai's mountain. God never promised them Sinai. He promised them Canaan's land. They are there one solid year. But now, in chapter 10, verses 10 through 28, they're getting ready to leave Sinai. Now, in verses 29 through verse number 32, there was a man by the name of Hobad. H-O-B-A-D. There was a man by the name of Hobad that Moses issued an invitation to. Come on and follow us in the Canaan's land. That's what that deals with. Then, in verse 33 through the end of that chapter, verse 33 through verse number 36, let's go to the promised land. Let's leave Sinai. Let's go to the promised land. Now, what we want to show tonight with chapter 2, you keep that written on the tablets of your mind. Chapter 2 and chapter 10, that's what we want to deal with. Now, in order to deal with that and in order to show the organization and the arrangement of the camps and how God wants that structured, and when they leave Sinai's mountain, they have to march exactly as God said, we must start with chapter 7 and chapter 8. I hope you got it so far, because I got to move. Now, what we got here in chapter 7 and chapter 8, in order to prove the organization and structure how God wanted these people camp, we have to start with the Old Testament church. Now, let's go back to Exodus 25 quickly. Let's go back to Exodus 25. In Exodus 25, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 40. Exodus 25, verse 8, verse 9, verse 40. Now, what I want you to remember, any passage that you deal with from Exodus 19:1, or if you get a passage out of the book of Leviticus, or if you get a passage out of the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, all of that material goes together. You're dealing with the mandates of God that he is commanding his people. This is important. This is important because so many times when people begin to study the book of Numbers, they start with Numbers 1. And that's not the appropriate way to study the book. When these people get ready to leave Sinai's mountain, you're going to have Numbers chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. We usually call that the period of unbelief. And you ought to know why. Because what God does, he sent those 12 spies out there to spy out the land. And it takes them 40 days of reconnaissance to spy that land out. Now, when they come back, 10 of them come back with a negative report. Only 2 come back with a positive report. Now, I walked you through last night to show you 18 miraculous acts that God had did in front of these people's eyes so they can have their trust in him. So he can prove to them that he cannot fail. Now, why are these people coming back with a negative report? And you know what the punishment was. It took you 40 days to spy out that land. You come back with that doubting negative report about me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you 1 year for every day to think about it. I'm going to give you 1 year for every day. 40 days to spy out the land. I want you to think about it 40 days going through the wilderness. That was their punishment. 40 years in the wilderness. Then in Numbers chapter 15 through Numbers chapter 26, that's where you get your 39 years and 7 months. When they actually should have crossed over at Kadesh Barnea, 11 days. What are they doing walking around the same mountain for 39 years and 7 months? Would you please answer that question for me? The same mountain. They should have crossed at Kadesh Barnea. And it wasn't but an 11-day journey according to Deuteronomy chapter 1. 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because of that unfaithfulness. Because of not trusting in me. That's why. Now, let's look at the organization and arrangement of the camp. In Exodus chapter 25, we are still in that second dispensation law. God is a God of pattern. We see that. That was a pattern in heaven. Oh, yes, it was. We see that. That was a pattern in the Garden of Eden. Oh, yes, it was. We see that. That was a pattern when it came to the temple. We see that. There's a pattern, yes, of the home today. We see that. God is a God of pattern. That was a pattern to building Noah's Ark. Oh, we see that. And there's a pattern for the Old Testament church. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, you make me a sanctuary, and you do it according to all of the pattern that I've given to you, Moses, which I call you, verse number 40, in the Holy Mount. Now, when you leave verses 8 and 9, God begins to give the measurements of that Old Testament church. Now, that Old Testament church. The Old Testament church, it was a tent type structure. That Old Testament church, it was a tent type structure. and it was 15 by 45. Now, this Old Testament church, the tabernacle, it's set on the inside of an enclosure that was 75 by 150. And this Old Testament church, it had to be laid due east and west. Now, out here was the outer courts. This is where your burnt offerings took place, in the outer courts. Now, in this Old Testament church, there was only one entrance in this Old Testament church. On the east end, it was 30 feet wide. Right out by the door, there was a large brass basin known as a laver, where the priests had to wash their hands and their feet before they entered into the Old Testament church. Now, everything in this Old Testament church is a type of the New Testament. Everything there. For instance, this large brass basin known as a laver that the Old Testament priests had to wash their hands, had to wash their feet before they went into the Old Testament church. In the New Testament, it represents water baptism. And baptism is on the outside of the New Testament church. Oh, yes, it is, because it keeps unbelievers out. Now, two-thirds of the way back, there was a curtain or a veil erected that separated the compartments. In that first compartment, it is known as the holy place. In this holy place, there was only three pieces of furniture in the holy place, two on the south side and one on the north side. In this Old Testament church, there was a seven-tier candlestick. That was the altar of incense. And on the north side, there was a table of shewer bread. And on this table of shewer bread, according to Leviticus 24, verses 5 and 6, there had to be 12 fresh loaves of bread on this table. Oh, not on a Sunday, not on a Monday, not on a Tuesday, not on a Wednesday, not on a Thursday, not on a Friday, but every Sabbath, there had to be 12 fresh loaves of bread placed on that table. And according to Leviticus 24, they had to be stacked six to a column because they represented Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Gad, Asher, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, and Zebulun. It represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I know somebody might say, well, 12 is nothing but a number. And as long as I got 12 on that table, and not only that, that table, and I'm just going to digress here a minute. I'm not dealing with that tonight. But this table had to be certain measurements. Had to be certain measurements. Exodus 26, Exodus 25. Had to be certain measurements. As a matter of fact, that table had to be 36 inches long. Oh, yes, it did. Had to be 18 inches wide. Oh, yes, it did. Had to be 27 inches high. Don't tell me God is not a God of pattern. God means what he says. And these 12 loaves had had to be stacked 6-2 a column. Oh, I can hear humanism now. What's wrong with one column of 12? 12 is 12. Oh, I can hear humanism now. What's wrong with six columns of twos? 12 is 12. What's wrong with three columns of fours? 12 is 12. What's wrong with four columns of threes? 12 is 12. God says, I want 6-2 a column. That's what God says. And it has to be done exactly as God has said, neighbor. That's just all it is to it. If we want to be pleasing to Almighty God, we have to do exactly as God says. Now, the priest entered into this holy place by himself. And according to Leviticus 16, he entered in by himself. Now, in the next compartment, it is called the most holy place. In the most holy place, there was only one piece of furniture in the most holy place, and it was on the back wall. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat overlaid with pure gold. On top of that mercy seat, there were two cherubims facing one another with their wings stretched out, touching one another, and their heads bowed down one to another. On the inside of that mercy seat, there was Aaron's rod that budded. Oh, why, shepherd? Because when you get to Numbers chapter 15, you remember the first cousin of Moses and Aaron was a boy by the name of Korah. He wanted to usurp the priesthood of Aaron and the authority of Moses. In chapter 17, God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. Tomorrow, we're going to see who I chose. Gave all of them a rod. But the one rod that buds, that's the one that I chose. So that rod was placed on the inside of that mercy seat. That was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a pot of manna on the inside of that mercy seat that never spoiled. I wonder why. That was a reminder of how I fed you manna. And neighbor, that manna didn't stop until they got across that river in Joshua chapter 5. That's when the manna stopped. God wanted that as a reminder of how good he really, really is. And then there was a book of testimony and the table of stone. And the most high priest entered in there once a year, one time a year, a certain day of the year, Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur. And he offered, according to Leviticus 16, when he went in there, he offered the blood sacrifice for himself first. Then he offered it for his family second. Then he offered it for the rest of the tribe of Israel third. Now, let's notice something here. This is the central location where God wanted that Old Testament church and wanted them camp. Now, on the east side, God wanted Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun camped on the east side. Down south, God wanted Reuben, God wanted Reuben, God wanted Gad, down south. Now, out west, God wanted Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Up north, he wanted Dan. He wanted Naphtali. up north. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. He wanted Reuben, Simeon, and Gad down south. And let me tell you something, neighbor. Every time that they camped, they had to be camped by orders. You can mark that down. And I want to tell you something else. From the time they left Ramesses, Egypt, neighbor, they camped 42 times. Oh, yes, they did. They camped 42 times. And every single time that they camped, those 30 times, after they got this second dispensation law, they had to be camped according to the scriptures. Now let's prove some of that. Notice Numbers chapter 2. I want every Bible to turn there real quickly. Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. I want every Bible to turn there. Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 2, verse 3, verse 10, verse 17, verse 18, verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. I want you to look at that. I'm going to give you time to look at it. I want you to look at verse 2, verse 3, verse 10, verse 17, verse 18, verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. I'm looking for a word there. Looking for a word. What's that word? What's that word? Look at it. Look at verse 2, verse 3, verse 10, verse 17, verse 18, verse 25, verse 31. Verse 34. You got it? What is it? That's it. Standard. Don't tell me God doesn't have a standard. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. That's the word standard. When we talk about a standard, we know what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is objective that's going to cause everyone to follow that precise mandate. We know that. We know that. Now notice something in verse 2. This is the standard. Notice something here. This is the standard. Now God says, I won't. He starts off with Judah. In verses 2, 3, he starts off with Judah. I want Judah camp. You see that? Far off. You see that, don't you? I want them kept far off. Where? On the east side. Who he want camped on the east side? He want Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Oh, that's Bible, friend. Want them camped far off. Now, down south, far off, I want Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Camp where? Far off. Up north, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher, far off. In the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, far off. You ought to see where I'm going with this. Far off. I wonder why God wanted them far off. You know what humanism say? When we camp, they camp, seven times from Ramesses, Egypt to the Red Sea. When they left the Red Sea, they camped another five times from the Red Sea till they got to Sinai's Mountain. When they left Sinai's Mountain, they camped another 22 times from Sinai's Mountain to Horeb, to Sinai's Mountain to the plains of Moab. Then when they got there, they camped another eight times for a total of 42 times. And every single time that they camped, neighbor, Judah couldn't be camped in the west. You know what humanism say? Well, God doesn't mind. Since all of these are brothers, and of course we know Manasseh Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, we know all of these are brothers and all of these are children of first cousins. There is nothing wrong with Reuben's children. God told him to camp down south. There is nothing wrong with Reuben's children going up north and having a sleepover at their uncle's house. See, that's humanism. That would be the last sleepover they ever had, neighbor. That's humanism. If we're going to be pleasing to Almighty God, we must do exactly as God said. Just like God said, without additions, without subtractions, we cannot make adjustments. We can't make adjustments to God's law. Now, why did God want all of these camps far off, away from that Old Testament church? That brings us to another thing here. When we talk about the book of Leviticus, gets its name from the tribe of Levi. Levi had three sons. Oh, yes, he did. Three sons. Have y'all studied that material yet? Have studied it yet? Okay. Levi had three sons. Levi had a boy by the name of Gershon. Levi had a boy by the name of Merari. Levi had a boy by the name of Kohath. Now that brings us, turn your Bibles to chapter 3. And what I want to look at, chapter 3. What I want to look at now in chapter 3, now I've already given you that data. Chapter 3 and 4 deals with the responsibilities, the obligations of the Levitical tribe to that Old Testament church. That's what you see in chapters 3 and 4. Now, in chapter 3, verse number 23, the Gershonites, God wanted them camped where? On the west side. I think I got it right here. On the west side of that Old Testament church. Oh, yes. That's what verse 23 tells us. I want them camped on the west side. Now, down south, drop down to verse 29. In verse 29, I want the Kohaths. In verse 29, I want them camped down south, right by the Old Testament church. Not far off where Reuben, Gad, and Simeon is, but right by the Old Testament church. Verse 29 shows us that. Now, up north, drop down to verse 35. I want Merari. I want Merari to be camped up north right on the side of the tabernacle of this Old Testament church. So that's what it says. Now, when we look at who's going to be camped in the east? Do I have anybody over there? You ought to see where I'm going here. Who's going to be camped in the east? I got the Kohaths right by, and I'll tell you why God wanted it this way momentarily. I got the Kohaths right on the side, south, not way down there where Numbers chapter 2, verse 2 says Reuben, Gad, and Simeon supposed to be, but right on the side there. I got the Gershonites right where they supposed to be. I got Merari right on the side north. Now, I want Moses. I want Aaron. Moses. I want Moses. I want Aaron. Yes, Moses. I want Aaron. Now, Aaron had 4 sons. Is that correct? Is that correct? 4 sons. Can you name me one of them? Aaron had 4 sons. He had Nadab, had Abihu, had Ithamar, had Eleazar. Those are the 4 boys. God says, I want Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons camped in the east. Can you prove that, Shepherd? Yes, I can. Look at verse number 38. Look at verse number 38. Now, why is that? Why is that? That God wants this structure. Isn't God being just a little bit too narrow-minded? No. This is God's pattern. If we want to be pleasing to God, that's what we must do. This is God's pattern. And I'm telling you, every single time that they camp, because you see in verse 38 forward, you see the death penalty hooked up to this, don't you? I really hope you do. I hope you're studying with me. You can't just do what you want to do. We have to do it exactly as God says. Exactly as God says. Now, why is it that God has it this way? Well, of course, you ought to be able to come to the conclusion that the Aaronic priesthood are the ones that offered the worship for the entire tribe of Israel. The Aaronic priesthood, Aaron, they're the only ones that can go up in here. I read about 1 Samuel 15. That was a man that couldn't wait on the priest. I read in 2 Chronicles 26. That was a man that couldn't wait on the priest. He wanted to go up in there and do this himself. And you know what happened to him? He was struck with leprosy the rest of his life. We have to do it exactly as God says. Why is that? Well, I can tell you why. I can tell you why. And in order for us to find out why, that's going to take us to Numbers chapter 10. Turn there. Numbers 10. When you get to Numbers 10, I want you to look at verse 14, verse 18, verse 22, and verse 25. When you get to Numbers chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10, look attentively at verse 14, verse 18, verse 22, verse 25. I'm looking for a word there. What's that word? Stand up. He's on the line. He's right with me. Stand up. I already had the answer before I even asked him. Stand up. God is about standing. Can you imagine these people unorganized? What are you going to get accomplished? Nothing. There has to be structure. There has to be organizational structure, not only in the Old Testament church, but also in the New Testament church. And I know that you know that. Now, I want you to notice something here. When these people in Numbers chapter 10 get ready to leave Canaan's land, neighbor, they had to march by orders. Oh, yes, they did. And God wanted Judah to lead first. Yes, he did. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Secondly, God wanted the Gershonites and the Merarites to be second in line. Then thirdly, God wanted Reuben, Simeon, and Gad to be third. It's right there in your Bible. Fourthly, in that line, you got to march by orders. God wanted the Kohaths to be fourth. Then behind the Kohaths, God wanted Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin to be fifth. The last ones in line, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, six. Now, why is that? It's amazing to me how these people camped, and every time that they camped, they had to be camped the same way, and when they broke camp, they had to set that camp up when they camped again. Do you not know this is a tent-type structure? Do you not know that this is a portable unit? Do you not know that all of these, all of this paraphernalia went along with them? Every time that they set up, it had to be the same measurements. Every single time that they camped, every single time when Saturday came around, it had to be exactly the same identical way. And these people camp 42 times. Stick a pen there. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 33. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 33. Let me show you this. Numbers 33. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 33. Now, we talked a little bit about this last night, how we just love to skip over scripture. Look at Numbers 33. I'm not going to study all of that. You still with me, aren't you, Brother Brown? I'm not going to study you. Look at Numbers 33. You actually think I'm going to study all of that? What's all of that? What is it about? Is it important? We'll be on another genealogy tomorrow in the book of Nehemiah. You find them there. We'll be on that for our Bible class in the morning. It's not difficult. It's really not. God wouldn't have left a guidebook back here that we couldn't understand. You can mark that down. But what is it about? I want you to take your pencil out. I want you to take your pencil out. If you're not afraid to mark in your Bibles, I want you to take your pencil out. And let's see something here. This is what I want you to do. Now, we was at dinner tonight, and I wouldn't say anything because I know this is my Bible. You see it, don't you? This is the third Bible that I've worked through. And when Cletus says he's not working through another, I just kept my mouth closed because I'm not going to work through another one. And I probably got 50 different brand new Bibles in my library, but I'm not going to work through another one. I may try to get this in here, rebind it. But I know what a man has said in the Bible when I look at it. If it's not falling apart or marked all up, this is what I want you to do. To really understand what Numbers 33 is talking about, I want you to take your pen. Now notice, these are the journeys, number 33. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Ramesses, Egypt, with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys. According to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. That's just as plain can be. And these are their journeys according to their goings. And they departed from Ramesses, Egypt, in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn. We talked about that a little bit on last night. Which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. Now, this is what I want you to do. Please, young people, follow me down. Take your pen out, and I want you to draw a line from verse number 5 all the way to verse number 10. Draw a line, if you're not afraid to mark in your Bible, from verse 5 all the way to verse number 10. And if you can, that's right. When you buy a Bible, you buy for a lifetime, even though it may not last your lifetime. With a lot of margin, get your fine writing pen so you can take your little notes in your Bibles, because it's coming back up. When you start teaching a Bible class or studying with your friends and that type of thing, or doing ladies' days or seminars or men's days or whatever, this material coming back up. And what you don't want to do is spend your time having to research the same thing over and over again. That's why you take copious notes, neatly copious notes. Now, I want you to mark right there, if you have room, 7, because from verse 5 to 10, they camp 7 times. They camp 7 times. And what you're going to see, all of those names is where they camp. Now, we don't have to be afraid of pronunciation. There's so many things on the market. Pronunciation helps. Preacher training schools use them. I know Memphis used Alexander Scobin, perhaps somebody, some others. Use pronunciation helps. So there are things that can help us if we just spend some time, some quality time. And I know some of you do. So now, notice. I want you to notice something here. Notice in verse 10. Notice verse 10. And they removed from Elam and camp by the Red Sea. So here what you have, they camp 7 times from the time they left Egypt to the Red Sea. They camp 7 times. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your pen again, and I want you to mark from verse 11 all the way to verse 15. Verse 11, do it neatly, because it's coming back up again. Verse 11 all the way to verse number 15. And if you can mark 5, now they camp 5 more times. 5 more times. What's your thrust, Shepherd? My thrust is right here on the board. That's my thrust. It doesn't mean like when they camp, oh, I think I'll rearrange some stuff. Can't do that. We have to do it exactly as God says. And I say that with tears in my heart. Because I know we in this postmodernistic time now. And it's a heartbreaking thing. It most certainly is. Now notice something in verse number 11. Notice something in verse number 11. And they removed, notice something in verse number 15. And they departed from Rephidim and pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, they've gotten to Sinai. They've gotten to Sinai. Now, when they get to Sinai, this is where God called Moses up on Mount Sinai and gave him that second dispensation law. That's when the second dispensation started. Exodus 19:1. All of the book of Leviticus, first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. Now, notice something. I want you to take your pen out, and from verse number 16, all the way to verse number 37. Verse 16, all the way to verse number 37. They camp now, if you can write 22, another 22 times that they camp. Another 22 times that they camped. Now notice something in verse number 37. And they removed from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hor in the edge of the land of Eden. From Sinai to Mount Hor, when they get there, they camp 22 times. And all of those names, you see the places, the cities, wherein they camped. All right? So far? Now, in verse number 38, no, in verse number 41, verse number 41, all the way, draw a line from verse 41, to verse number 48. That's 8 more times that they camped. Now notice verse 48. And they departed from the mountains of Abiram and pitched in the plains of Moab. by Jordan, near Jericho. Moab by Jordan, near Jericho. Now, they're getting ready to cross over. They camp 42 times. What's your thrust, Shepherd? This is my thrust. When they got ready to march and break camp, they had to march by orders. Judah had to lead. Judah couldn't say, well, I'm tired of leading. I just want to be third, fourth, or fifth. Or Judah can say, well, you know, I overslept. And since there are so many people in front of me, God doesn't mind. You know, all of these humanistic ideas, as if God hasn't spoken, as if God's law changed because of my frailties or not living up to what he says. So now they camp every single time. Somebody had to be far off. This Levitical tribe, and I'll tell you in a moment, had to be right by this Old Testament church. What's the antitype to that? Please listen to me carefully. The New Testament church, we camp 104 times a year. Oh, yes, we do. 52 Sundays in a year. We camp 104 times every year to worship God. And every single time that we camp, neighbor, that's got to be some singing. That's got to be some preaching. That's got to be some praying. That's got to be some giving, and that's got to be some observing the death of Christ. Every single time we camp, we cannot change that. Every time we camp on the first day of the week. That's the significance of it. Now, I know I've stayed up here a little bit longer than I want to, but let me just do this here, and I'm still right here. Now, why is it that God chose the Levitical tribe to camp close by this Old Testament church? Why is that? This is the reason why. Judah leads. Now, the second in line will be Gershon and Merari. This is why. And just turn your Bibles quickly to number 7 if you want me to prove that to you. It's interesting to me in Numbers chapter 7. In Numbers chapter 7, how interesting it is that you remember those priests came in Numbers 7, and you remember they gave some oxen and some wagons to somebody. Oh, yes, they did. As a matter of fact, they gave 2 wagons, number 7, and 4 oxen to the Gershonites. They gave 4 wagons and 8 oxen to Merarites. Everybody getting oxen and wagons, but the Kohaths. I wonder why. That sounds like church trouble, doesn't it? God, I don't feel, see, in Exodus 25, verses 11 and 14, God says something about this. See, the Gershonites was given 2 wagons and 4 oxen because they transported the lighter materials of this Old Testament church. The Merarites was given 4 wagons and 8 oxen because they transported the heavy materials of this Old Testament church. What about the Kohaths? The Kohaths was not given any oxen or any wagons. You know why? Because in Exodus 25, verses 11 through 14, God says, I don't want that thing put on a wagon. I want you to carry it on your shoulders. That's the reason why the Kohaths was not given any oxen and any wagons. And I can see the Kohaths now with that humanistic idea, some of them. You mean to tell me I got to carry this thing for 39 years in the wilderness and my brothers got oxen and wagons? Well, if God said you got to carry for 39 years, you just got to carry for 39 years. Many people, many of us in our lives, we've made some bad choices and bad judgments that we got to carry. And if we got to carry for 39 years in order to get to heaven, we just got to carry them, neighbor. We can't change God's law. We just cannot change God's law. And that's exactly the reason why. God says, I wanted that thing on the shoulders of the Kohaths. What have we learned tonight? We've learned that God is a God of standards. We've learned that this Old Testament church that God had, they had to be camped the same way, Numbers 2, Numbers 3 and 4. We also have learned when they broke camp, they had to march by orders. Oh, yes, they did. And tonight, for our invitation, God still has authority. We recognize that in so many passages in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through them. But God still has authority. Jesus Christ came down not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And the Apostle Paul and all those inspired men, they actually spoke by inspiration. I remember in Acts 4 and verses 4 and 5, you remember when those local magistrates accosted Peter, John, and those preaching brethren. And they asked this question, by what name or power, synonym authority, have you done this? What had they done? It takes us back to the text of chapter 3 in the book of Acts. They had healed that lame man. Peter didn't say, what do you mean, authority? Don't you know this is a free country? I can do whatever I want to do. That's what's wrong with the world today. People do not realize today that they have no authority in advancing any religious idea. There's not a man alive that can do it, neighbor. I can't do it. Man can't grasp. He has no authority to advance any religious idea. And yet, every time man camps, calling themselves worshiping God, you see something new, something different than what the New Testament teach. But you know what Peter says? Be it known to you that by the name of Jesus, that's where I got my authority from to heal that lame man. And Peter says, this is the stone that's set in all of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. What you saying, Peter? There is no other authority figure. There's no other authority figure. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, you all, by the authority of King Jesus the Christ. How interesting it is. This lava or lava here, it represents baptism. Old Testament church, just like it was only one, didn't deal with that, might not get to it in this meeting. But in Exodus 25, we've already looked at that. Exodus 26 and verse 6, it shows us that there is going to be one tabernacle. That's what it says, one tabernacle. Not a tabernacle for Reuben, not a tabernacle for Simeon, not a tabernacle for all of these 12 men. There's going to be one tabernacle. That's what Exodus 26 teach. And the word tabernacle is mentioned now, what? 14 times? And then in Exodus 27 and verse 21, it tells us that this tabernacle is going to be forever. You said those words forever, eternal, everlasting. This time's out of life. It has reference to time and not eternity. So that tabernacle was going to be throughout that generation, which means throughout that second dispensation law. And when that second dispensation law ends, there's going to be a new tabernacle. And that's the church of Christ. You can get into the laver tonight. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if the priests did not wash their hands and feet and try to go up in that Old Testament church, they were instantaneously struck dead. Oh, yes. Just like Nadab and Abihu. It represents baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that puts you in the New Testament church. I want you to clear your mind tonight from everything you perhaps may have been taught, heard on the television, or whatever the case may be. If you were to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, the jungles of the Aborigines, and you wanted to seek Christianity, what would you look for? If all you had was the inspired pages, what would you look for? If I were to ask you, do I have to be a member of your church in order to go to heaven? I've asked that question so many times. You know the response I get. No, you don't have to be a member of the church I'm in. A church is a church is a church. You know what the next question I ask? Then why on earth does your church exist? If I don't have to be a member of it, why does it exist? I'm telling your neighbor, you got to be a member of the New Testament church. You have to be. We're pleading. We're begging with you tonight. Just obey God. I believe there is power in the blood. Is that what you chosen? What number that was? 435. There is power in the blood. Everything in the Old Testament, blood. Oh, yes. Jesus says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by Jesus' own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9 and verse 12. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And neighbor, I can go on and on. We need the blood of Christ. How do I contact that blood? By getting into that New Testament lava. I'm asking you tonight to be baptized. Don't wait, because a little too late might be much too late. And one of the devil's greatest wiles is to wait a while. He says, don't do it now. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it one of these days. That's what the devil wants. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Do you not know tomorrow is the devil's best argument? He doesn't care whether you intend to live a Christian life. He doesn't care whether you intend to be baptized, but as long as you wait till tomorrow, just keep on waiting till tomorrow. And you know what? One of these days, oftentimes means none of these days. One of the devil's greatest wiles is to wait a while. He says, don't do now. Just keep on waiting till tomorrow. Ezekiel 19:5, the Bible says, Israel waited, and all hope was lost. Genesis 27:2, Isaac said, I know not the day of my death. Don't wait, neighbor. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, David said, there's but a step between me and death. And 2 Samuel 14:14, we must all needs die. And there is water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Psalms 89:47 say, remember how short my time it is. Psalm 90, verse 9, our life is spent as a tale that's told. Don't wait, neighbor. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Neighbor, don't wait. Tomorrow is not promised to you. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, Job 14:1. Job 9:25, my days flee away. Job 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shadow. Neighbor, don't wait. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bring forth. Today if you hear his voice, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. For what is your life? It's just a little vapor that appears a little while, then it vanishes away. We're asking you to come and be baptized tonight. Just by way of introduction, if you're visiting, Brother Joy Davis is the preacher here. And he stands here momentarily to meet any spiritual need. We're asking you to come. Our Brother Brown leads us.